God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life, here's Elizabeth Elliot.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. And yes, I've begun with a different scripture verse from the ones that you're used to, probably. Every so often, I do change the opening verses. These verses are from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And I'm going to be talking with you this week about husbands speaking out. Husbands speaking out. We've had many a program on Gateway to Joy about women, wives, mothers, mothers-in-law, single women, young women, old women, and for a very good reason. I'm a woman. Lots of my listeners are women. Imagine that. But of course, I have quite a few men listeners as well, and I'm thankful. But today I'm going to read you an editorial entitled, "A Sociologist Explains Why Men Make Such Disappointing Women." Did you get that? I guess I better repeat it. It certainly gave me a start when I saw the title. Why Men Make Such Disappointing Women. I hope you're all ears. This is from Fred Byfield, a Canadian editorial writer. Statistics Canada has become of late a kind of wailing wall for feminism. In October, we heard of the shocking number of women assaulted. In December, how men are still not doing anywhere near their share of housework. And all these data are doubtless collected by students of, quote, women's studies, unquote, to prove the justice of the feminist cause. But what they may in fact be establishing is the futility of it. Something else last year shed great light on the current lot of womankind. Steven Goldberg, chairman of sociology at City University of New York, whose particular field is the similarities and differences between men and women, completed Why Men Rule, a book that offers to explain modern woman's troubles. It was summarized in the National Review magazine. "The feminist revolution," says Mr. Goldberg, "raised high the expectations of women. It offered them far greater choice of careers. It promised them equality in areas restricted to males. No longer would they be mere chattels in a male-dominated world. To gain these new advantages, women were enjoined to reject the primarily maternal and familial role that has always been associated with femininity. Instead, they were educated to see the roles associated with males as the worthwhile roles. The public sphere and the marketplace must become their primary status arena. As a result," says Professor Goldberg, "the feminine role has been diminished and the masculine role inflated. We are," he says, "experiencing the masculinization of the world." "Feminism considers such a change altogether possible," he continues, "because it believes that male and female attributes are purely cultural. Feminist theories deny the physiological roots of maleness and femaleness. Men, say the feminists, behave as they do because they have been conditioned to it. Women for the same reason. Therefore, by conditioning women to think differently, they can compete in the marketplace as effectively as men. By urging upon men the duties of housework and childcare, they can become as nurturing and maternal as women. But," says Professor Goldberg, "this is a decided error. The difference between the sexes' basic expectations, each of the other, is reflected in the population's observation of cognitive and behavioral differences that are rooted in physiological differences. These cannot be eliminated by a social denial that they exist. And let me put in a parenthesis here, of course, nobody in his right mind would ignore the physiological differences. But we might argue about the cognitive and the behavioral differences. For example, young wives see that their daughters would rather have a doll with dresses than a G.I. Joe figure. And their sons would rather have their heads catch fire than be caught playing with a doll. As well, American women are painfully and rapidly realizing that there are some things a man just won't do, and taking responsibility for child care is one of them. Even when national policy, as in the Chinese, Soviet, and Scandinavian experience, charges men with sharing the work at home, men simply ignore the charge. And women are forced into two full-time roles. And I get many letters from women who are quite upset by being forced into two full-time roles. Their husbands want them to go to work, but their husbands are not sharing in the housework. These roles, each potentially life-satisfying in itself, can become back-breaking and spirit-breaking, when combined without compromise. The core statistical male-female differences are the same everywhere, writes Goldberg. No society, and only a feminist subculture in ours, claims to believe that women could be as aggressive as men, or men as nurturant as women. No society fails to associate dominance and crime with males, or childcare with females. Most societies recognize these male-female differences through the family, wherein the woman withholds her sexual favors from the man until he has committed himself to tame his aggressive nature sufficiently to provide a home and shelter to the woman and their children. Most wives of 50 years ago understood that men were just men, and they can't be socialized to be anything else. This made the marriage agreement a realistic one. For their part, men have always expected the family to be a respite from the war outside, a peaceful harbor that they protect from attack. It's a fact so obvious that only a sociologist or a feminist could deny it, that male physiology is such that males react to competitive situations by fight or flight, usually fight, or in the context of marriage, by stonewalling that replaces intimacy with civility. I get many letters from wives who complain about that. Their husbands stonewall them, replacing intimacy with civility at best. Sometimes they're not very civil. In response to the refusal to grant them their traditional roles, men will tend to either A, disrupt the family, as they attain through aggression that which they were once granted, or B, channel their energies into sexual conquests outside the family. I'm afraid we hear a lot about that today, don't we? Men channeling their energies into sexual conquests outside the family. Women will find they are raising their children on a battlefield or alone, wondering why loud-mouthed Rambos have replaced strong, silent defenders of justice and protectors of women. More and more men opt out of marriage entirely, he notes. In 1970, only a sixth of American males did not marry. By 1980, it was a fifth. Now, it's a quarter. And he says at the end of this article, you cannot educate a man into becoming a woman, though you may, in the attempt, educate him into becoming a misfit or a monster. And I have to say amen to most of what he said here, because for 20 years, more than 20 years now, I've been watching the damage that the feminist movement began But of course, I also like to add that I don't think we would have had a feminist movement if men had been the true godly men that God intended for them to be. Now, you've heard me talk about wives and what we're supposed to be doing and how we should treat the men we're married to. And yes, you've certainly heard the S word, submission. And most of us women would not, by nature, care to obey that word. We received a lot of mail when I read Elizabeth Handford's book, Me, Obey Him. And much of that mail was very positive. Some of it was extremely angry. I sent one of those angry letters, to Elizabeth, and she wrote a beautiful reply, of which she sent me a copy. I'm going to read that to you tomorrow. But I also have a letter from a man, just a very short letter, and he says, "Thank you for your program. Please talk about men who are going to get married and how they should act once they are. Thank you for giving me such a nice opening to remind you of that crucial chapter, Ephesians 5. These are my words here. I forgot to give you the end of the man's letter, but I'm saying to him, thank you for giving me such a nice opening to remind you of that crucial chapter, Ephesians 5, the definitive passage on the relationship between husbands and wives. It's in the book, ladies and gentlemen. Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 are the definitive chapters, and we're going to be talking about them tomorrow.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.